Hello again. You know, by now I suppose that just about everyone has taken their Christmas decorations down and put them away for another year. Still, I had a friend who claimed to have a 26-foot-long candy cane. Unfortunately, he could only find a tape measure that was 25 feet long. So, I guess you could say that his achievement was immeasurable. But 26-foot-long candy canes aren't the only things immeasurable. So is God's love and God's power. And when it comes to what God can do for you and me, well, it's immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. And that's how the Apostle Paul explains it over in Ephesians chapter 3. And so today, as we continue our walk through Ephesians, we're going to talk about how God can and does immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And while our main text comes from Ephesians chapter 3 today, let's think back to some of the examples in the scriptures of when God exceeded the expectations of his people, of when God went above and beyond what was asked. Here are some of those immeasurable examples. For example, there was a young man who was known for wearing a coat of many colors. His name was Joseph, the son of Jacob. And we could read all about him in Genesis chapters 37 through 50. And shortly after we first read about Joseph, he ends up being tossed into a pit and sold into slavery by his jealous brothers. And not too long after that, Joseph ends up thrown in jail for refusing the advances of Potiphar's wife. Joseph then spent over 2 years in a prison cell in Egypt, but he always trusted and prayed for his release. But not even Joseph, the dreamer, could have imagined what God had in store for him. And that's because not only was he released from prison, but the Pharaoh had made him second in command and placed him in charge of the land of Egypt. God did immeasurably more than Joseph asked or could have imagined. Another example involves an ordinary man and woman who got married and they settled down and they began to raise a family. Their names were Amram and Jochebed. Their first child was a boy. They named him Aaron. Second child was a girl, and they named her Miriam. And their third child was a little boy, and he was called Moses. Now, Moses was born during a very troubling time, and that's because his parents were slaves in Egypt. And as if that weren't bad enough, the Pharaoh feared the ever-increasing numbers of Hebrews, and so he passed a law that all male babies were to be thrown into the Nile River and drowned. But Moses' parents didn't want to do that. And so by faith, they hid little Moses for 3 months after he was born, because like any godly parent, they loved their son and they feared God more than Pharaoh. But there's only so long you can keep a small child hidden, because they grow, you know. And so when Moses was 3 months old, Moses' parents made the difficult decision. They made a basket out of papyrus and coated it with tar and pitch to make it watertight, and placed their precious three-month-old son in the basket and floated him down the Nile River. Now, while we aren't told what Amram and Jochebed were doing as they left their son afloat in the Nile, I strongly believe that what they did was what any loving parent would do. They would cry, and they would pray, and they would pray, and they would pray. But not even the faithful Amram and Jochebed could have ever imagined what God would do. Moses was found by the Pharaoh's daughter, and she raised him in Pharaoh's household with all the privileges of royalty. If that wasn't enough, there's more. Jochebed was hired by the Pharaoh's daughter to take care of Moses. God did immeasurably more than Moses' parents could have asked or imagined. So what about Moses? Well, he eventually ends up in the desert tending to the flocks of his father-in-law, Jethro. And Moses ended up there because he fled Egypt nearly 40 years earlier. And the reason he left Egypt was because one day he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. And he saw one of them being mistreated by the Egyptians. So he went to his defense and he avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Well, you know, Moses didn't want to have anyone find out what he did, so he buried the body. But the next day, when he went out and he saw two Hebrews fighting, he asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." So Moses ran off as far as he could probably ever think of, Midian. And 40 years later, at the age of 80, God chose Moses to lead the Hebrews out of Egypt. And in order to do that, God enabled Moses to do miracles. God enabled him to part the Red Sea and to go up to Mount Sinai and to come down with the commandments of God. God did immeasurably more than Moses asked or imagined. Centuries later, a young man by the name of Gideon was hiding underground in a wine press threshing wheat. He was simply trying to thresh the wheat and run back to the caves and mountains to hide before God's enemies, the Midianites, would find him. Well, before Gideon finished threshing his wheat, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and called him a mighty warrior and told him that God chose him to deliver the Israelites. Well, after some testing by Gideon, God did exactly what he said he would do. And so with a mere 300 men, Gideon defeated thousands of Midianites and delivered Israel. God did immeasurably more than Gideon asked or imagined. Well, as the period of the judges wound down, a woman by the name of Hannah prayed desperately for a child. Yet year after year, Hannah's womb remained empty. She spent many nights crying and depressed to the point of not eating. Then one day she prayed to God that if he would only look upon her misery and not forget her, and give her a son, then she would dedicate the child to the Lord. And God heard Hannah's faithful prayer, and so she had a son. And he ended up becoming a great prophet for God. Remember that it was Samuel who anointed the first two kings of Israel. As for Hannah, she had six more children after Samuel, and God saw fit to record all of Hannah's story for us, including a wonderful prayer through the writings of her firstborn son in the books of Samuel, preserved as God's word. God did immeasurably more than Hannah asked or could have imagined. Over 1,000 years later, a very well-educated and well-respected, wealthy, God-loving Jew was headed down the wrong path. But then one day, while he was traveling to Damascus to bring some Christians to justice, this proud Pharisee met the risen Christ. In a brilliant flash of light, Saul fell to his knees as the Lord spoke to him. Now, blinded physically and spiritually, if you will, he was led to Damascus to wait and pray. Now Saul knew that he was wrong. Now Saul knew he had been persecuting Christ. Now Saul knew that he had been killing innocent Christians. Then along came a man named Ananias and repeated God's mission for Saul, who soon was to become Paul. After Saul's sins were washed away in baptism, he was empowered by the Holy Spirit to do incredible miracles, and he preached the gospel all over the then known world. So we see that God did immeasurably more than Paul could have ever asked or imagined. Okay. So, God did immeasurably more than all of those people could have ever asked or imagined. And it was all to his glory. What about our text today in Ephesians? Well, let's go ahead and read our main text from Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 14 through 21. Here's what the Apostle Paul writes there. He says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So, is God able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine? Definitely. But according to what? Well, verse 20 tells us that it's according to his power that is at work within us. And that's important for us to know because it's not our power, it's God's power working in us that enables us to do immeasurably more. So how does all that work? How can God's immeasurable power be at work within us? Well, let's first take a look back at a verse that we didn't read earlier. And that's verse 12 from chapter 3. Again, this is what Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12 says. "In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence." Now, what Paul is saying here, and what he said back in verse 14 about kneeling before the Father, is all about prayer, isn't it? It's because of what Christ has done that we can now enter the throne room of God in prayer. And Paul, being a former Jew, understood the absolutely incredible privilege that it was for a person to be able to be in the presence of God. After all, under the Old Covenant, only the high priest was allowed such a right, and then only once a year. Again, take a look at back at verse 14. And read carefully what he says there. He says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." Paul was clearly a man of prayer, you know, meaning that he not only believed in the concept of prayer, but he believed in the reality of prayer and the power of prayer. Over and over and over again, we read in the letters that he wrote to the churches in the New Testament about how he prayed for them. And we know, of course, that Jesus was a man of prayer because he often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And we know that he taught his disciples how to pray. And we see him praying in the garden before the crucifixion. He's even praying on the cross. And we even find him praying after his resurrection. And so it just makes sense that when we come to the beginnings of the church, that we find his disciples joined together constantly in prayer in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. And after the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles in Acts chapter 2, and the first gospel sermon was preached, 3,000 souls were baptized into Christ, and we're told that those first Christians devoted themselves to prayer in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. A little later, over in Acts chapter 4, and verses 23 through 31, we find that the disciples raised their voices together in prayer to God. And after they prayed, we're told in verse 31, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. The point being, prayer is an essential ingredient if God is to do immeasurably more in us as individuals and his church. Just look again at what Paul prays back in our main text there from Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 16 through 19. This is his prayer. He says, I pray out of his glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know his love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. All right, take a look again at verse 16. He says again, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Now just imagine if we each prayed that prayer, just that prayer, for one another, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, for our spouse, for our sons and daughters, and for all of our friends and family members. That would be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? I think there'd be a lot of peace in our families and in our country if we did. Okay, let's take just a few minutes and see what God is saying here about prayer and praying in our text and the potential of prayer. First, prayer is a membership matter. Again, in verses 14 and 15, Paul writes, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. So when we read this, we see that prayer is really a family thing, isn't it? It's a Christian thing. And so while it's true that God listens to all prayers, as a child of God, we can be confident that God hears our prayers, and our Heavenly Father hears our prayers because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Remember again verse 12 from earlier in chapter 3. Okay. Prayer is also a power producer. Again, back in verse 16, Paul says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Again, think about it. You know, there are times when we could all use some power for living. You know, maybe it's this COVID-19 crisis stuff, you know, or it's an illness or a death or problems in your relationships or an addiction or financial matters. You know, it doesn't matter what it is. You could go to God in prayer, and God, out of his glorious riches, can strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Third, prayer is an eye-opener. Again, back in chapter 3, this time in verses 17 and 18, Paul continues, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. He prays that they just begin to understand that incredible love of Christ. Now, I just think about it. Have you ever known someone who is really in love? I don't know, maybe it's you, or maybe it's someone that you know. And this person who's really in love spends so much time with the one that they love that you never see them with anyone else, you know? As a matter of fact, every time you see one, you see the two of them together, okay? They know each other intimately, and they know about each other's gifts, and they know about each other's faults, and they still love each other incredibly. And if you were to ask one or the other, they each would say that they would literally die for the other. And isn't that how Christ loved us? He knows us intimately, the good stuff and the bad. As a matter of fact, he died because of the bad stuff that we do, right? He died out of love for you and me to save us. So should we make the effort to show him the same kind of love in return? To worship him in sacrifice and praise and service, to talk with him in prayer, and to listen to him through his word. And when we do those things, we'll find that we'll love him more and more and understand his love more and more. Okay. Fourth, prayer is a filler-upper. Back in verse 19 again, part of Paul's prayer is for us to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You know, there's just something satisfying with being full. I don't know, maybe it's a good meal or a tank of gas or a mug of coffee, you know. And while those things might bring about a temporary happiness, there is a fullness that comes from God that blesses us with an eternal joy. It's a joy that comes from knowing Christ, from being saved, and from continuing to grow in our relationship with him through prayer and the study of his word. I like the way the Apostle Peter says it over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3, where he says, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness." Think about it. You know, the filling that we all really need more of is the filling of God. Not the filling of something that makes us feel good or gives us a little buzz or makes our tummies really feel full. Those things are kind of nice in themselves. Not the addictive stuff, but you know what I'm talking about. No, we all need to be filled with good things, be filled with God. That's the thing that's really missing from inside so many people, to be filled to the measure of all the faithfulness, all the fullness of God. And finally, we read that prayer is a glory getter. The last two verses there in Ephesians chapter 3 read this way. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen." And so, you know, we need to always be thanking and praising Jesus for all of our blessings. And really, we have so many, right? God is at work within us, and he can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Just think about all that God has blessed you with, and then give him thanks and praise to him. Talk to him in prayer. Worship him. Study his word. Give glory to God, you know? Remembering again that God can and does and will do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. God can do immeasurably more in our lives. He's done it in the past, you know. He's doing it right now. And he can do it in your life. Simply believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon your trust in him, turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then be immersed in the watery grave of baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. And then rising up out of the water, continue to live your lives daily for him until you go to be with the Lord or he comes back for all of us and take us home. And for those of us who are already Christians, well, keep on loving and serving God, you know. Keep talking with him in prayer and keep listening to him through his word, and you'll find that God will do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Again, if anyone has the need to share or to seek prayer or to become a Christian for the very first time, I want to encourage you to message us through Facebook or YouTube, or you could email me directly at minister@ovchurch.org. Let's pray. Father God, most holy Father, again, we thank you so much for being our Father. We thank you for this time that we can come together and study your word and sing songs unto you and come to you, Father, in prayer. And Father, we know that you hear our prayer. And Father, we know that you can do immeasurably more. And Father, we ask that you bless all of our lives as we do our best to follow your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Again, we want to thank you for making us a part of your Lord's Day and pray that you'll assemble with us every Sunday morning at 11, right here on Facebook and YouTube. God bless.